Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we come before you now, the rebellious and the disciplined, the lost and the found, the joyful and the hurting, seeking your guidance and your voice. May we find ourselves among the mourning and the meek. May we hear your Sermon on the Mount with new ears. Amen. Whether you've heard them begin, blessed are, or happy are, or some other way, the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount are Jesus' code of ethics for his disciples and a standard of conduct for all believers. The Beatitudes are just the beginning of the most profound and pivotal teachings of Jesus' ministry. The Sermon on the Mount also includes the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have done to you, warnings about wolves in sheep's clothing, entering through the narrow gate, turning the other cheek, and how to love your enemies. Blessedness isn't as simple as happiness, although we've been debating it for 3 weeks, and we're kind of using the two terms interchangeably. But blessedness implies that deep, enviable joy of those who are in God's kingdom. The Beatitudes don't promise that things will be easy or that there will be earthly prosperity. But blessedness means that your joy can be found independent of your circumstances. They ask, which way are you going to go? The way of the world or the way of Jesus? Jesus walked up a mountain and took a seat. Then his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and teach them. This simple act and the order of things places Jesus in the role of teaching, just like the rabbis in the synagogues, but he's bringing a new and different message. His message is about to conflict with the superficial faith of the Pharisees, who claim to be religious, but are frequently distracted by what the world has to offer. Jesus had just chosen his disciples and had spent time traveling in the region, healing and proclaiming the good news. Now they're up on a mountain, and it's kind of like the first board meeting of the disciples. Jesus is about to turn some preconceived ideas on their heads. He starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait, it's okay to be poor in spirit? What does that even mean? It means that God understands when we struggle, and it's okay. It's even okay to get angry and have doubts. It's okay to admit that you don't have it under control and that you do need God. God loves you even in your doubts, especially in your doubts. The poor in spirit will gain the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's an eye-opener. And then he comes to today's focus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. If we take these Beatitudes at face value, it's easy to say, of course, anyone who is mourning would love to be comforted. And if you're meek and used to being pushed around, of course you would like to get what you're entitled to and then some. But Jesus wants his disciples and all of his followers, including us, to think outside the box. And in this case, the box is the world. What place can mourning and meekness possibly have in the world? Who would want to grieve and carry burdens and heaviness and pressure? Who would want to be timid or seen as a pushover? The Beatitudes aren't Jesus' suggestions for his followers to just keep their heads down and stay out of trouble. No. Jesus' Beatitudes have been described as his manifesto for living as his followers. He wants us to defy the world as we strive for the kingdom of God. It rebels against the world's expectations. Do the opposite of what the world expects. Strive instead for what God expects. This is Jesus versus the world. Happy are those who mourn. How's that for a contradiction? I've never known anyone to pair happy and mourning in the same sentence. But here's a plot twist. And we've heard the Beatitudes begun two different ways so far. Blessed are and happy are. So just to make it interesting, let's throw a third idea into the mix. You're blessed even if. In the version of the Bible known as the Message, the Beatitude on mourning reads, "You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." The world expects us to be happy no matter what. You've been grieving a loss and someone says, "Well, that was months ago. Shouldn't you have moved on by now?" Or there's a parent who hides his or her stress from the kids and cries in secret because they have to seem strong and brave. When someone has depression, not just the blahs, but deep in the bones depression, and they're being told they need to cheer up. Suck it up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. There's a phrase for every generation. So what are we mourning? When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," what is he saying? It could literally be mourning the loss of a loved one. Mourning could be the recognition of our own sinfulness and imperfections. Our grief could be the loss of the self that we could be. We'll sometimes try to find happiness in the things of the world, shopping, gambling, a revolving door of relationships, expensive everything. Working excessively, the latest gadgets, the biggest and the best of whatever. But the great rebellion against the world is Jesus saying, if you mourn, you will be comforted, and you don't need to turn to the world for comfort and solace. God's already holding you. The great rebellion against the world is recognizing our flaws and our pains and our mistakes, but not turning to the world to fix it or make it better. The great rebellion is being okay with feeling broken, even when the world says, suck it up. The rebellion is saying, I don't need stuff. I don't need achievements or things or benchmarks. I need God. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who grieve, feel empty, feel distant from God, feel lonely, live with depression, can't get their act together and are going five directions at once, trying to live up to the world's expectations. You're blessed even if you feel like a total train wreck. Blessed are all of us because God is holding us right now, and you don't need to be anything other than God's child. Blessed, happy are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. First, I'm not sure I want to inherit the earth. It's pretty messed up. Headlines of the last 24 hours will show you that. Second, I've spent most of my life overcoming meekness, or what we perceive as meekness, I'm not sure how I feel about taking 10 steps backward. But let's turn to interpretation number 3 for a new perspective from the Message. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Meek has another translation. Gentle. The gentle shall inherit the earth, the kind, the compassionate, the content, not the cruel, the power hungry, the greedy. When Jesus speaks and teaches, he's reaching back into the Torah, the prophecies, and in this case, he's echoing a psalm, Psalm 37, verses 9 and 11. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it's not an admonition to shrink into the background, but rather to see who you are. Be a rebel and own it. Love one another and your neighbors. Be gentle, be kind, a rebellion of kindness. Who'd have thought? Beatitudes are studying contradiction, aren't they? Start a rebellion by being nice. Be kind, be gentle, be meek, and inherit the earth. The meek will be put in charge and will participate in a renewed earth. The meek will inherit this complicated, damaged, messed up earth and heal it. Those who are of the world are pushing and pulling for power and control. We witness it every day. People resorting to violence in this world to achieve power and control. They corral, control, abuse, neglect, marginalize, and manipulate other human beings to maintain or gain power. Jesus lets his followers know that being meek, gentle, humble, and kind is the way to inherit the earth and gain the kingdom of God. He did not say it would be easy, but it's the way. Jesus led his disciples up the mountain to give them this rule book on what it means to follow him. It means challenge the expectations of the world to inherit the kingdom. You have to stand up for the hard things, and you have to rebel against what society expects you to do. The world says you should be happy no matter what and by any means necessary. The world says things buy happiness and that power is everything. It's up to us to say no, to rebel. If you mourn, it's okay. You're blessed because you will be comforted, and God is holding you right now. If you're a meek and gentle person, don't change a thing for God. God has big plans for you. Own who you are. Be unapologetically kind. Jesus led his disciples up the mountain to begin equipping them to be leaders of the world. They probably didn't feel like it at the time. They'd only just begun following this man who said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. And even then, the 12 were rebels. They left everything that they knew to follow the Messiah and learn a new way of living. And eventually it would be their jobs to keep encouraging everybody else, to keep encouraging new followers to live differently than the world prescribes. Be contradictory. Be rebellious. Choose the love of God and the promise of the kingdom above all else. At every weekly staff meeting, we have a devotional. The staff takes turns, and last week, Pastor Dave Pettengill, our youth pastor, shared one from Henry Nouwen's book, Reflecting on Christian Leadership, called In the Name of Jesus. And it spoke so beautifully to these difficult and contrary and rebellious instructions Jesus gave his disciples. Here's what Nouwen wrote. The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. This might sound morbid and masochistic, but for those who have heard the voice of the first love and said yes to it, the downward moving way of Jesus is the way to the joy and peace of God, a joy and peace that is not of this world. Here we touch the most important quality of Christian leadership in the future. It is not a leadership of power and control, but a leadership of powerlessness and humility in which the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ, is made manifest. I obviously am not speaking about a psychologically weak leadership in which Christian leaders are simply the passive victims of the manipulations of their milieu. No, I'm speaking of a leadership in which power is constantly abandoned in favor of love. It is a true spiritual leadership. Powerlessness and humility in the spiritual life do not refer to people who have no spine and who let everyone make decisions for them. They refer to people who are so deeply in love with Jesus that they are ready to follow him wherever he guides them, always trusting that with him, they will find life and find it abundantly. Amen.